Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Everyone stand to your feet, please. Proverbs chapter 20. You need some stretch time. Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to read the verses together tonight. We'll read them all in unison. We'll first just read one verse in Proverbs 20, and then a small passage in Proverbs chapter 23 tonight. Now, this evening I understand that I am dealing with what is becoming more and more a controversial issue. In a moment I'm going to explain my reasoning for talking about this particular issue, especially in this time. And the issue, of course, tonight of which we are speaking is, what does the Bible say concerning the use of beverage alcohol? It may surprise some of you to understand that in evangelicalism and even in fundamentalism, and I am talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches, the issue of alcohol is becoming an increasing problem, and we need to remind ourselves of what the Lord says concerning this issue. Now, we are in our series in the book of Proverbs, Solomon's wisdom to his son. And so part of his wisdom is regarding the matter of alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, let us read together out loud verse number 1. Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Proverbs 23. More inspired wisdom from Solomon to his son. Proverbs 23, verse number 29. Let's read that together. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 33. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 33. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God tonight will help us in our understanding on this crucial issue. There are folks listening tonight, especially our young people, who must develop a conviction regarding the use of beverage alcohol and its avoidance. And Father, I pray that tonight they will help to understand, you will help us to understand the message of the Word of God on this vital topic. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said this morning, I'm going to bring a message on the topic of beverage alcohol. Now, in the fall time, I plan to do a complete series that will cover every single verse dealing with beverage alcohol that is of a controversial nature. So that will take place in the fall. Much of the work for that has already been accomplished as I have been teaching a lecture series at Indiana Baptist College this past semester on this topic. Someone will ask, Pastor, why in the world would you begin a lecture series in a college on the topic of beverage alcohol? My answer is this. Somewhere along the line, this last generation of young people, or maybe two or three generations of young people, has not been taught clearly what the Bible says concerning beverage alcohol. And because of that, a vacuum has occurred. Now, I think the reason they have not been taught clearly this matter is that for a number of generations, we considered this to be a non-issue. We remember, of course, the days of Prohibition, when the great fundamentalist preacher Billy Sunday went across this country preaching against booze, and every fundamentalist stood against booze. And I'm not talking about just the abuse of alcohol, I'm talking about the use of alcohol. It was universally accepted that Christian people do not drink. Fundamental, Bible-believing Christian people do not drink. And so, having won that battle, we neglected to bring to the next generation, and perhaps the next, the truth concerning this matter from the Scripture. And now in an age of permissiveness, there is confusion developing in regard to this matter. You say, Pastor, confusion, are you speaking specifically? Oh, yes. The evangelical world is awash with books that are now promoting the use of beverage alcohol among Christians. There is one book that even states that it is a sin for Christians not to drink, published in the evangelical world. There are other books that have been published by more conservative folks, even fundamentalists, who will not go so far as to say the use of beverage alcohol is a sin. They will simply say it is unwise, but it is not wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, when you open that door, you open the door just enough for the devil to get his foot in the life of young people. And I think it's time, high time, we went back to the Scripture to see exactly what the Bible teaches. It was interesting, this past week, George W. Bush was speaking at the Conseco Fieldhouse to the Life Center organization. Thousands of Christian people from across Indiana were present. Part of his salvation testimony is the fact that his wife one day, years ago, confronted him about the issue of alcohol. Pardon me. And if I can paraphrase what President George Bush told us, he said that his wife, Laura, one day asked him point blank, she said, "George, can you recall the last day that you went an entire day without alcohol? Can you recall the last time you went an entire day without alcohol?" And George said at first he thought, "Well, of course I can recall that." But then as he began to think, he said he really couldn't recall that. And those words that his wife said to him were stinging to him. It was shortly after that that Billy Graham had the opportunity to speak to him and present him with a Bible. And it was shortly after that that he understood his need to receive Christ, that he could not save himself. And in his testimony, he said he's trusting fully in the grace of Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for him when he died on the cross. And then our president, our former president, and boy, don't we miss him tonight. We really do. He wasn't a perfect man, but oh my soul. We sure could have done. Anyway, but we'll not go there tonight. But he said he doesn't drink alcohol anymore. Interesting testimony from former President George W. Bush. Pastor, why are you involved in this matter? I am involved in this because increasingly the use of beverage alcohol on a social or moderate level is becoming acceptable even in fundamental churches. Now I'm going to surprise some of you. I can name at least two churches, two independent fundamental churches who in the last several years have dropped their standard against the use of beverage alcohol, have removed it by church vote from their church covenant. I am not talking about evangelical churches. I am talking about churches that claim to be independent fundamentalist churches. One of them is a Baptist church in the state of North Carolina, and the other one is a Bible church in the state of Ohio. Independent fundamentalist churches who have voted against the standard of forbidding the use of alcoholic beverage for the members of their congregation. Now, I want to make a statement. As long as I am pastor of this church, that will never happen here. Never. Never. If our young people ever touch booze, they will do so knowing that their preacher is 150% against it. If they ever touch it, they will do so knowing that they are in disobedience to the church covenant. If they ever touch it, they will do so understanding that their preacher never, never, never would promote the use of that poison. I want you to understand something. This preacher is pig-headed, and if I have to be, I could be exceedingly mean. And most of the time I'm nice. But if I have to be, you listen, I'm a reasonable man, but on some things I am the Rock of Gibraltar. And that issue is one of them. Why are we discussing it tonight? Because increasingly there are those who are questioning whether or not the Bible really takes a stand against moderate drinking. I want to refer back to our scripture, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now notice, Solomon is giving the characteristic of wine. And he is saying alcoholic wine itself is a mocker. And if you drink it, it is raging. And whoever is deceived by it is not wise. But right away, people think, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I can show you other verses of Scripture where it appears that God's blessing rests upon wine. And may I make a statement, congregation, listen carefully. There are other verses of Scripture where God talks about wine, the word wine, as being an agricultural product that was given as a blessing. How can wine at one place be a cursing and at another place be a blessing? Some people are saying essentially that God is bipolar on this issue. Now, a high view of Scripture demands that Scripture does not contradict itself. So when I examine Scripture and find in one place God condemning wine itself, Proverbs 20, verse number 1, Proverbs 23, the passage we read, and I read other places where it appears that God says, it's a blessing, thy vats shall overflow with new wine. I am forced by believing in the consistency of the Bible to understand that the word wine is speaking of two different substances. Now, I want every mind tuned in. Here is the crux of the raging argument. There are those today who are saying that every time the word wine is mentioned in the Bible, it is always an alcoholic beverage. Every time. Now, those people hold to what is called the one wine theory. That means that every single use of the word wine in your Bible, always without any exception, is referring to alcohol. Now, I want you to think with me about the consequences of that belief. If you believe that everywhere in the Bible the word wine always references an alcoholic beverage, then when you turn in your Bible to John chapter 2, and you have Jesus making wine for the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, follow me please. The Bible is very plain that when Jesus arrived at the feast, which had already been going on for some time, that the people were already well drunk. Whatever the guests at the wedding feast were drinking, whatever it was, they had already had a lot of it. In fact, they had had so much of it that they ran out of it. Now, folks, whatever it was, that was an awful lot. If you believe that all wine in the Bible is alcoholic wine, then you believe that the people at the wedding feast drank alcoholic wine until they were well drunk. They had drunk a lot. Well, preacher, maybe they did. Maybe they did. Now, wait. Watch. Every mind turned on. If you then believe that Jesus Christ produced alcoholic wine. Now watch this. These people, according to the one wine theory, are already drunk. They've had an awful lot to drink. They drank so much they ran out. And now you have Jesus Christ producing multiple gallons of alcoholic wine. You have Jesus serving alcoholic wine to people who are already drunk. I want every eye on me. Every well-trained bartender in the United States of America knows that when someone has had too much to drink, they refuse to serve that person. They refuse to serve that person because of legal liability reasons, and maybe also concern for that person's welfare. But if you tell me that the people at the wedding feast were already drunk, and that Jesus provided more alcoholic wine for them to get drunk on, you are telling me that any well-trained American bartender has more sense and morality than Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Do not blaspheme my Savior by saying that he has less morality than a well-trained American bartender. I have a serious problem with that concept. But it is true. that Jesus made wine in John chapter 2 at Cana of Galilee. Pastor Mahdi, what did he make? It is my contention that at times the word wine in the Bible refers strictly to non-fermented grape juice. And there are other times when it refers to an alcoholic beverage. And the context must be used to determine the difference. Now look at your Bible, Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. The word wine there is the most commonly used word for wine in your English Bible. It is the most commonly used Old Testament word, appearing 141 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It is the word yayin. And there are many. In fact, a pastor I listened to recently made the statement that the word yayin always, he said, refers to alcohol. Now, in Proverbs 20, verse number 1, it does. Yayin, or alcohol, yayin is raging. It's a strong drink. It is raging. It is an alcoholic beverage. But there are other passages, look this way, where it cannot refer to alcohol. The same word. It is my contention that the Hebrew word yayin is a generic term for fruit of the vine, whether it is fermented or not. It is also my contention that the Greek word oinos, which is a cognate of yayin, is the same type of term, generic, meaning fermented or non-fermented. It is also my contention that the English word wine, and everyone tune in, the English word wine did not always refer to an alcoholic beverage. Well, now, wait a minute. You say, Pastor, whenever we, of course, speak of wine today, everybody knows it is talking of alcohol. Did you know historically that was not true? The first English dictionary was Bailey's English Dictionary, produced in 1730. Bailey's English Dictionary, under the definition of wine, and it was a dictionary specifically focusing on words of arts and science, under the word wine, he defined it as simply the fruit of the grape, non-sophisticated or not fermented. Then he said there were other varieties that were fermented. But my point is, wine could either mean pure grape juice, or it could mean fermented grape juice. Either one or the other, the context would determine it. That is why in 1611, when the translators translated the King James Bible, they uniformly used the word wine for some 12 different terms, each of them having slightly different meanings, some being alcoholic and some not. Now look this way. That is called the two wine theory, that there is some wine in the Bible that is alcoholic and some that is not. Now look this way again. Do you suppose that in the New Testament time, people drank fresh squeezed grape juice? How many think they did? Raise your hands. Of course they did. Now follow me carefully. Not only did they drink it, but they had methods to preserve it as fresh grape juice for over a year's duration without it ever fermenting. So there are two different kinds of wine in the Bible. Now, turn back to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Because this is what I really want you to see tonight. Proverbs 23 illustrates the different kinds of wine. Look at verse 31. Proverbs 23, verse number 31. Look not thou upon the wine. Okay, either alcoholic or non-alcoholic. Let's figure it out. Look not thou upon the wine when. When. Now stop there. Everyone look this way. There is a certain point at which you may look upon wine. And then there is a certain point when you cannot. Now look back at the verse. Look not thou upon the wine when. At a certain point in time, it becomes unacceptable to contemplate or consider the drinking of wine. Look not thou upon the wine when? When it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now remember, wine is a generic term meaning either fermented or non-fermented juice. when you read the word wine in the Bible, you must, either by the original languages or the context, determine the nature of the substance. Alcoholic wine, look this way, always starts out as grape juice. How many know that? So, now watch. You have grape juice before you have alcoholic wine, right? That's in every culture, in every moment in history. Grape juice first, alcoholic wine second. You say, preacher, that is so obvious. It's not obvious to the one wine theory people. Before you can have alcohol, you must have grape juice. Now follow me carefully. They drank grape juice, but those who wanted to be obedient to the Lord would eschew the grape juice or avoid it after a certain point in time. Alcoholic wine is always grape juice. The fermentation process requires time and the right conditions to produce alcohol. It is folly to assert that all grape juice in the ancient world was of necessity alcoholic, since it is not alcoholic from the grape, but rather requires time and technology to produce a drinkable beverage. Okay? Now watch this. There is a period of time when I am allowed to look at wine, and then there is a period of time when I cannot. Simply stated, fresh squeezed non-alcoholic grape juice is an acceptable beverage for God's people. When it has become fermented, however, it is unacceptable. Pretend for a moment that I'm holding a glass of grape juice, pure grape juice. The Bible says at that point I can look upon the wine. But that grape juice becomes something. And so then Solomon says, look not on the wine when, back to verse 31, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The word when in that passage means at what time or at that time. In other words, there comes a time when we are not permitted to look upon wine. At one point, looking is acceptable, but at a certain point, looking becomes a sin. Okay, now here's the obvious question. At what point does looking, contemplating, become a sin? At what point? At what point? Look at your Bible. The answer's right there. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The entire context of this passage indicates the wine that we are not to look upon is alcoholic. In fact, verse number 31 is considered by commentators to be a description of the process of fermentation. Fermentation takes place when yeast and sugar, yeast is mixed in with a certain amount of sugar into the grape juice to produce a fermented product. As the product ferments, the process of fermentation is violent enough to move the grape product. It actually looks like it's doing somewhat of a boil. And during that time, it is releasing gases. It is never bottled during the fermentation process. It would burst the bottle. By the way, it wasn't put into wineskins during the fermentation process. It would burst the wineskins. It is a violent process. When fermentation begins, there is a sense that you can see it, you can smell it, you can sense that the wine, the grape juice, has changed from something that was non-alcoholic to something that is alcoholic. You say, Pastor, how do you know he's referring to alcohol? Drop down, if you would, to verse number 32. The Bible says, speaking of this, at the last it biteth, this alcohol biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of the eyes, they that tarry long at the wine. Now everybody, listen carefully. There is a period of time when you can look upon wine. We're using it in the generic sense of the term, meaning grape juice. It is good for any person in this room to drink grape juice. Unfermented grape juice, by the way, has all of the same health characteristics as the supposed use of alcoholic wine. Someone says, Pastor Monty, I need a double dose of flavonoids. Okay. We all need flavonoids. Drink grape juice. Drink blueberry juice. Drink pomegranate juice. But you don't need to drink wine. There is a time, though, when grape juice is a wonderful, blessed product. And there is a time when it becomes unacceptable. And I may look on it and enjoy it when it is grape juice. In our home, we frequently have Welch's grape juice in our refrigerator in our home. We drink that, we guzzle it so fast it wouldn't have a chance to turn into anything. It's kind of expensive, and Kelly complains about it. We guzzle it down. We enjoy our Welch's grape juice. Bible says grape juice is fine. But it says, look not upon it when it begins the process of fermentation. At that point in time, it is unacceptable for Christian people. Now, church family, look this way. God is not bipolar on this issue of alcohol. We live in an age when we understand that the consumption of alcoholic beverages is one of the greatest curses of our land. Someone says, Pastor, why are these churches dropping their standards against it? At the risk of judging people's motives, I'm going to tell you why. Because they are desirous of money and increased membership. One pastor wrote me citing Romans chapter 14. But Romans 14 mentions wine one time. And Romans 14 specifically says, if wine makes your brother to offend, causing him to stumble, you shall drink no wine. Is it possible that your drinking wine could cause your brother to stumble into sin? Is it possible? Of course it is. Let's just make it more pointed. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. I'm going to make it real pointed. What if I were a social drinker? What if? What if your children saw me in a restaurant drinking a glass of wine? Their pastor. The immediate idea they would have is that social drinking is acceptable. At that point, I have opened the door for them to justify imbibing alcohol and potentially stumbling into a ruined life. Romans chapter 14, if it teaches anything at all, teaches that I don't have the Christian liberty to cause anyone to stumble into sin. And ladies and gentlemen, you hear me. If I don't have that liberty, then neither do you. And that is why the standard will remain in our church covenant. I am astounded. You say, Pastor, what is the motive? In my opinion, the motive is the popularity of the church, money in the offering plate, and names on the membership roll. And we cannot sell out our position for those worldly accomplishments. I am unimpressed by every argument that states somehow social drinking should be an accepted practice among Christians. One pastor I heard in a recorded message said this to his congregation. He said, folks, after all, he said, social drinking is not a big deal. Not a big deal. Every drunk down at Good News Mission started as a social drinker. What a shame it would be. I'm making this super personal. What a shame. Look at these young men and ladies over here. What a shame it would be if one of them could point to their pastor and say, Pastor, I started drinking because of you. Or, Pastor, I started drinking because the church stopped being against it. By the way, I'm astounded by these churches that have dropped their standards. Do you know what that means? I want every eye up here. That means that their college and career group, after they're done with an activity, can go to a pizza place and drink beer. And it doesn't matter. You have no testimony. You have no testimony. By the way, the same preachers who are hot after this matter of letting their people socially drink are not soul winners. They don't run buses. They're not interested in getting lost people saved. They never weep over a lost soul. You say, Pastor, you're being awfully hard. You better believe I am. I've had it with this ultra intellectual, rationalistic crowd that thinks that they can live like the world and live like the devil and claim some kind of complex theological system and allegiance to some kind of Protestant heritage that never wins a soul, never weeps over souls, never knocks on a door, never cares about a lost sinner. Oh, but they're intellectual enough and they can sure tip the bottle and give you every reason from the Bible why it's acceptable. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, when they stand before Jesus Christ, in the white-hot glare of His holiness, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, they will answer to Him for damning the souls of men and women under the curse of booze. You're not going to hear this everywhere. My wife cleans houses for folks that are members of some of the leading churches of this community. Some of them are Sunday school teachers. And without exception, they have booze in their cabinets. A few years ago, in this community, a young man underage drank heavily, got in his automobile, drove just south over here at a high rate of speed, lost control of the vehicle, crashed into a tree, and died instantly. Just a couple years ago. After the investigation, it was determined that the liquor that he had consumed, he had taken from his parents' liquor cabinet. I want you to consider the ramifications of that. Mom or dad or both went to a liquor store, the grocery store, somewhere selling liquor, and they took alcoholic beverages off of the shelf and they put it in their cart. They then wheeled their cart to the checkout line and paid for the alcohol and brought it home and put it in a cabinet. Let's consider it this way. Mom and Dad went to a gun store. They purchased a gun, a handgun. They carried it out of the gun store. They put it in their house, and they set it on the table. By their example of drinking, their son drank and ended up dead. It is the same as if they had purchased a gun and encouraged him to put it to his head and blow his brains out. He said, "Preacher, why are you preaching so hard on this?" Because a young man 2 years ago died, at least in part, because of his parents' example of consuming alcohol. And if those mom and dad were here, if they had any common sense, they'd stand up in front of this congregation and they would say this: "We wish to God we had never bought that bottle. Buying that bottle was like buying a gun. Keeping liquor in your house is playing Russian roulette with your children's souls. One out of every 10 people who consumes alcohol will become an alcoholic." I want you to think about this, congregation. What if I, as your pastor, were the consumer of an alcoholic beverage that promoted your young person to do so? After all, Mom, I saw the preacher drinking, so I guess I can. And your young person drank and got hooked. And he did it because the preacher did it. By the way, parents, you'd have a right to walk up to me and punch me in the face. And I would deserve it. What a godless and wicked testimony I would be giving to our young people. And how awful it would be if any young person in this church could say, "Yep, I'm drinking today because Pastor Monty, he taught us how to drink." Godless testimony. If a church that at one time stood for the shining testimony of Jesus Christ dropped its standard, and then a generation of young people in that church start tipping the bottle, disobeying the Bible, looking upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup, ignoring the plain, clear declarations of Scripture, because the preacher, the deacons, and prominent members of the congregation did it. You hear me, church? You hear me? I have seen the scourge of alcohol, and it is nothing that any one of us should touch. Oh, Pastor, I'm so mature in my faith. No, you are carnal and worldly. And your church is carnal and worldly. And this preacher believes that any church that promotes the use of beverage alcohol, even moderately, is carnal and worldly and ungodly. And this preacher believes that any preacher that dares to stand in the pulpit and say, there's nothing wrong with social drinking, is carnal, ungodly, and worldly. He doesn't care about souls. He's not concerned about the lives of young people. And he has never lived long enough in reality to see how liquor will take a person to the brink of hell and destroy their lives. You're not hearing a lot of preaching like this anymore. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Pastor, can I drink wine? Yes. When it is grape juice. Have at it. Welch's. Buy a bottle. But you can't even look at it when it moveth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup, when the process of fermentation begins, when it has the potential of causing babbling and addiction and boisterous behavior, when it has the potential of promoting immorality, thine eyes shall behold strange women, when it has the potential of ruining life, at that point, when the grape juice is changed, don't even look! Why does God say it? Because at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Let me see here. Is Jacob Lynn, are you here? Is Jacob here tonight? Jacob, come up here. Come up here for a minute. I warned him ahead of time I was going to do this. Jacob, I want you to give, this is Josh Lynn's brother. Jacob, before we close out the sermon tonight, I want you to tell a little bit about the influence of alcohol in your life. Just give us a couple minute testimony. Just go on. Don't be nervous. They're really nice people.
Thank Pastor Monty for being a God-fearing man and standing firm on this subject. I'd like to just thank God for my salvation and thank Him because of His love and mercy and His grace and by His power that I can stand before you saved and sober. I started drinking at a young age, and it was like he was talking about. It was at a friend's house from a church. I went to spend the night with him, and his parents had alcohol in the house, and he offered me some, and I didn't think anything about it. And I started drinking, and, you know, I started socially drinking like he was talking about. And it went from that to drinking heavier and heavier and doing it more often, not just at the house with a friend, but going to parties and drinking. And I'm thankful that God loved me enough to allow me and my oldest brother to lose our house and to lose our vehicles. Because of that situation, I ended up homeless and ended up in a mission in Panama City in a recovery program. This was back in September 28th of 08. In October 16th, I accepted Christ into my heart, and He opened up the door and just showed me what alcohol was doing to my life and many others' lives. You know, He was gracious enough to die on that cross. And like Pastor Monty said, you know, anybody that would say that a loving God would serve alcoholic wine to anybody, that's not my God. Amen. My God is a gracious God and a loving God, one that cares about everybody, one that cares about me enough to allow me to go through the trials and all the tribulation I've been through. He's allowed me to make mistakes, make my own choices, and allowed me to learn. And because of that, I am able to stand before y'all thankful that I'm sober, thankful that I've been able to make some of the decisions I've made and allowed me to go through that So that way I know and I can stand up before a group and be able to give my testimony to tell people that alcohol isn't something to play around with. It's not something just to say, I'm going to do it socially. Because as soon as you open up that door to social drinking, you're opening up the door to the devil to allow that to bring you to other things. And I'm thankful that I'm sober today and thankful for Pastor Monty.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. God bless you. Jacob is now a student at the Indiana Baptist College. Let me say this in closing. I understand tonight that there are many questions you may have from the Bible regarding this. In the fall time, I'm going to do a Sunday night series on this topic, covering every controversial portion of Scripture dealing with this. But let me say this. When you read the Bible and understand that the word wine is a generic term, meaning either fermented or non-fermented, that it comes from a Hebrew word meaning either fermented or